Good evening, everyone. A warm welcome to all of you. It's good to have you join us for today's prayer meeting. Let's commit this time to God in prayer before we hear the preaching of the word. Heavenly Father, we want to praise you and thank you for who you are. We want to thank you for your love, for your guidance. And dear Lord, even as we speak about the heart, you know, Lord, the depths of the heart, you know us. And you are able, Lord, to see if our thoughts, our intentions, our motives. And we pray that you help us, Lord, to understand that we need you to look into our hearts, that you would speak to us through your word. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. So we're going to talk about the heart. The scripture text is taken from Psalm chapter 139, verses 23 to 24. It says here, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." Now, Psalm 139 is a very popular psalm. I think many of you would have heard sermons from it. It's a psalm preached by a lot of people who want to preach motivational messages about, you know, the beauty in which God has created you, that you are God's masterpiece and God is pursuing you. You know, you go run to the highest place or the deepest place or the furthest place. You know, you can't run away from the presence of God because he loves you and he knows you and he has ordained all your days before him. But then it goes on a prayer about meeting the enemies, and it ends this way. And you find that itself says something about, you know, we knowing how much God loves us, but not knowing it, okay? So in our heart, that we're not certain about this kind of things. And of course, God wants us to be sensitive to his truths, to his love. He wants us to be mindful of who he is, to his presence and to his grace. And what we're going to do today is actually look through all this and try to understand, what does it mean to invite God to look into our hearts and why this is important and why we really need this to happen in our lives in a daily basis. Okay, so search my heart, search me, God, and know my heart. So what's very interesting is when I was young, and perhaps, you know, in different points of life, there are moments where you just pursue things and you just run after things without paying much attention to where all this is coming from. Okay, you just running after something or you just doing things and you're not mindful of why you're doing it and what's happening. Okay. And you find that one of the things that happened is I begin to read books on spirituality and people who, instead of, asking you to become loud and goal-orientated, they invited you to be still before the presence of God and ask God to search your hearts, all right? And then there would be the learning of to take a portion of scripture and meditate on it and spend time over it just to reflect in the presence of God, believing that God would speak into our hearts, okay? So that's the thing here. God wants us to invite him to search our heart. You find this picture, we will come to the Laodicean church, which God, Jesus says, "I stand in the door and knock," and the church's heart is in shambles. It's tattered with pride and so forth, okay? Okay, when you invite God to search your heart, it's for whose sake, all right? You know, are we capable of hiding things from God? Of course, no. The whole invitation here ends with the desire to be led by God. So when we ask God to search our hearts, is we actively participate in the way he looks at things and reflect on our heart based on who he is and what his word is saying to us so that we may know what's happening within. Okay, and then of course it's the question, why is it difficult to know our heart? Okay, yes, I think perhaps all of you do have a set of answers as why this is difficult. And of course, one well-known scripture is the heart can be deceitful. We can ignore things. We can pretend certain things don't exist, and we just run with it. Okay. And we are not God. We don't have that capacity to look within our hearts. And there's so many forces at work. We are just being trudged along. And we look at that. So what the point is, you know, what happens here is that we learn to be sensitive to God rather than just become people who are plain sensitive, okay? You know, overly sensitive. So we don't want that, okay? We don't want to be easily angered, easily mistrusting, easily doubtful and all that, and questioning everything. But rather we want to be sensitive to God's presence within our life, His work, His goodness, and so forth. So that's the thing. And in many cases, you know, please don't be so sure you know what you're doing and why you're doing it. Come before the Lord in humility. And even if you're doing the right things, you know, always come before the Lord so that you may know where your actions and your thoughts are coming from, and that you have the right kind of confidence and clarity in this journey. So when you look at this passage, I think one of the incredible passages that kind of hit me very hard, and I spent some time meditating on it, is the book of Hebrews in chapter 4 and getting into the rest of God. And that's the book that speaks about the hardening of heart, okay? And I think many of us don't understand that we can contribute towards this hardening, all right? So here in this chapter 4, the author says, "Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following the example of disobedience." So this was referring to the group of people God rescued from Egypt, from slavery. And when they came into the desert, they were very angry with the situation, and they questioned God's intentions and motives and the way He would do things. And they rebelled against Him, and they refused to believe in Him, and they died in the desert. So because of the hardening of the heart, they never found God's rest. And that's what, the book of Hebrews is saying. You know, if your heart is hard, you never enjoy your faith the way God has designed it to be enjoyed, okay? It'll be sabotaged by so many other things, okay? And there'll be the lack of clarity. And so what the author is saying, hey, come on, let's not talk in a superficial way. Because if you consider the word of God, then he says here, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." Okay. And that's what he's saying, you know, whether you let God know or you let God search or not, God knows, all right? And His gaze, as we can see, how the book of Revelation describes it, how the tongue of Jesus is a sword that pierces everything and from there judgment comes. So God knows everything, okay? And we see also Jesus knows perfectly well the state of the churches, what they're doing right and what they're doing wrong. Okay. And so if we want to have understanding of what's going on, then we must see within from His eyes. Okay. And what's amazing about the Word of God, this church and all of us really advocate you're coming for the prayer meetings and spending time meditating on the Word of God and practicing your faith, okay? So that means also join us in the prayer and then doing all those parts of it, because this is so important. If you don't do the whole works and totally embrace it in the way, you won't enjoy the process of God's Word, you know, breaking down the things within your heart to its most fundamental components. So here it says, like, my joint and marrow, it judges thoughts and attitudes. Okay, and the best way to interpret thoughts and attitudes is one would be is the thinking, and the other one is the emotions, the desires that moves us. Okay, and the Word of God can really go into every aspect of it. Right to the most fundamental component of actually what is driving you, you know, what is the thing you want. And when God makes that clear, then there's an understanding, and then there is, You know what to do and what God is dealing with and how to progress from where you are. Okay. So the point of Christianity, yes, you know, we don't want total self-reflection, but we have to admit there's too much, you know, listening to what's happening out there and very little of listening to what God is saying to our hearts. Okay. And so in my case, is that's the thing. I begin to understand, you know, how complex, you know, how layered I am. Okay. I begin to understand the many forces that shape my perception and drive my pursuits. So there are many forces that shape the way I see things. You know, I see things through different lenses, and those lenses are my thoughts and attitudes. Okay. So, and that's how I can become sensitive the wrong way or sensitive the right way. And I began to realize that if I don't deal with that, I can still be seeing and I can still be serving God and I can still be reading the Bible and I can still be giving to God, but still don't get the point of it. Don't come into a place of rest because there's something wrong fundamentally in the way I perceive it because it is driven by forces that is not of God. Okay. And that's what we will look at in this passage, what drives us and why it causes so much problems. Okay, and the first thing we know is anxiety. Okay, test me and know my anxious thought. And when you reflect on the story of Exodus, the people of Israel were worried. They were worried whether they'll have water. They were worried whether they'll be safe from the enemies. They were worried whether life would be good. They were worried about, you know, how the journey will be like. Should it be very hard, difficult? Will the desert kill them? Will the lack of water and food or the harsh climate of the desert destroy them? They were worried why God is not giving them enough variety in food and so forth. And it just goes all over the place, all right? Now, that's the thing. You know, we can simply sit and worry about things. And you can understand, you know, if I go out there and I'm worried that the sky is going to fall on my head, there's no context to the worry. Okay, it becomes strange, it becomes weird. Okay, and this is when we become sensitive in the wrong way. You know, we just worry about all the things that we need and want and believe all these things will make us happy. And that kind of comes on our head. It kind of accumulates on our life. So we worried whether people will like us, whether people accept us, you know, whether we are somebody special or whether we have just messed up life and no one wants to respect us. And, you know, and it goes on and on and it goes down to the details. And that's the thing, you know, when over the years of talking to so many people, it's kind of interesting to see how, you know, sensitive some people are and how, how sensitive some people are over some things and how for other people these things really don't matter, you know. So let's say in a relationship, so I mean, I just was catching up with friends which I haven't seen for a long time, and you know, for me, if I've not called you for a month or what, I can sit down with you and just I'm not sensitive whether you call me or not. Okay, so the normal context is I understand when you're busy, I just value the relationship from a different aspect. And I'm not sensitive whether you remember all my birthdays and give me gifts and this and that, and you show me the rightful respect and whether every Sunday morning you come up to my face and greet me, okay? But I work with people who are extra sensitive with all these kind of things. Every statement that is said, they look into magnifying glass and say, oh, this person is seeing that way, oh, this person is looking that way, oh, this person is feeling that way towards me. And it kind of gets very, very difficult for them to snap out of it. Okay. It becomes very difficult for them to see and perceive things as they are and perceive things in the sight of God's presence rather than just how they feel and what the expectation of is from the other person. Okay. And so this kind of anxiety, you know, can lead to depression. And also this kind of anxiety can lead to division. So one of the things that I mean, dealing with families, and it's something that God led me to think very hard about. So it's the relationship with it between parents and children. So let's say both of my sons, okay. So let's say if my only fear is that they will disrespect me, they will not listen to me. All right. And so my only response to that fear is that I should get them to respect me and listen to me. But I don't pay much attention to how I get them to respect me and listen to me. Then you can understand how that will become a huge problem. All right. So it's the same thing as a pastor. If my only concern is that everybody, you know, respects me as a pastor, but I don't care, you know, whether I'm accountable to behave, you know, responsibly and, you know, earn that respect and win that respect. And in fact, you know, make stands that are necessary that may offend some people. Okay. All right. And make that firm stance by losing, being criticized and by people. If I don't do all those things, then the whole, you know, the whole way I go about leadership will be messed up. Okay. So as a father, the way I will exert, you know, I will try to get my children to listen to me will not be honest, will not be natural, it will not be godlike. Okay. And the same way will happen as a leader. You will play all these games, and we see that in the world. You know, you use different motivational tactics and you see the things that people want to hear and so forth and so on. But there's a total lack of integrity. And where there's a lack of integrity, that means the lack of wholeness, there will be the spirit of division. Okay, and it will break people. So, for example, you know, just think about the difference between Saul and David in the whole segment where Goliath popped up and he, you know, challenged the people of Israel, you know, the soldiers of Israel to a one-to-one battle. So Saul was just in fear, okay, and he wanted to find a champion and he wanted to run away and he wanted to pay and provide, you know, incentive. And then after the victory, he wanted to make sure he got all the credit. He was worried that David was getting more of the credit. And it went on and on, jealousy and so forth. And everything became messy. And at the end of it, he wanted to kill David. And he wasn't really paying attention to the fact that it was God doing all this because he lacked integrity before the presence of God. So this is the fact of it. All right. Anxiety is not just plain anxiety. It has the potential to lead us into a place, you know, of loneliness, of despair, of brokenness. And also it leads us to a place of division and brokenness. All right. And therefore, you know, God wants you to be in a place of rest when you minister. And there's this wonderful scripture about, you know, the Lord inviting us not to be anxious, but to trust God to provide, to trust God to give. Okay. And you find, you know, anxiety also robs faith from us. Okay. And that's what the book of Hebrews is talking about. You know, if you're worried, you know, it's perfect love that drives away all fear. But when you start worrying, then it kind of starts shaking, rattling your beliefs. And so there's invitation to be careful, you know, to enter the rest, to make every effort to enter the rest, to hold firmly to the faith we profess and approach the throne of grace with confidence. And then there's so much more instructions about going into that place of rest, which is the presence of God. And then chapter 11 speaks about faith in God. Okay, and they did not, what the point the author is making is they did not receive the land. Abraham did not receive the land. And a lot of them didn't receive what they want. In fact, many of them were persecuted and died. But they saw the blessings from afar and they enjoyed their walk with God, you know, and they were the friends of God and they were people of covenant and the promises of God. And they enjoyed the fact that God was in your heart and communing with them in such an intimate way. So that is what we have to keep in mind. Okay. And let's look at the thing, as I said, you know, why, you know, to look at our anxious thoughts and all this, so that out of it, you know, we do not pursue an offensive way. Okay. And so he says to see if there is any offensive way. Okay. And he didn't say the offensive deed, you know, it's a way. That means you start believing something and you start holding on to things that will eventually lead you off path. Okay. You know, and there are so many wrong teachings, like the example I gave, oh, my children must respect me, but I don't have to be accountable how I behave in front of my children. So when you do that, and then you already embracing an offensive way. And I'm not saying this, saying that you have to be perfect. It's just that you have to be accountable. You know, we all make mistakes, and it's just important that we own up our mistakes and we set things right. That's all. Okay. But we are mindful of the way, and there's a lot of course correction in the presence of God when God is searching our hearts, right? So, you know, and so that's what David is afraid, because if he lets anger and fear and despair starts to permeate his thoughts and his confession, then he will eventually go the wrong way. All right. And I put the statement here, we only see God when we are looking at him. And that's something you should think about. Okay. You know, and if you see the other things, you're bound to not find the kind of help and encouragement you need. Only when you begin to learn how to look at God, then this clarity of that part comes to you. Okay. So that's the thing. Why all this is important, why we need God to pick out this again, you know, do we think that we should know better? Actually, no, we don't. Okay. We don't know better. All right. That's why the humility before the word of God, because the word of God is a light, is a path, instructs us, you know, guides us, is truth, it's, you know, and all this. So we know we don't have it. Okay. And all this and everything, even like what I'm doing here, you know, the authority I speak from is from what God says. Okay. Because he has all glory and power, and he knows better. And if I'm not saying what he's saying, then there's no point to this whole exercise. So that's the thing, right? So we don't know better. And we need to rely on the word of Jesus Christ. We need to look to him. We need to meditate. We need to reflect on that truth so that we will know if there is an offensive way. So there is a lot of things that can lead us astray, okay? So in a place where we are fearful and all that, of course, there are idols, there are false gods that we can hold on to. There is pride, okay, which the Bible tells us to deny oneself as the world. And we are called not to be the lovers of the world as the flesh. We are called to crucify the flesh and all its desires. There's legalism, you know, and the fact that we do everything we want to do to earn points with God and not out of love, okay? So these are the things that can come in out of fear. So, I mean, let's say if I'm afraid, oh, God is not going to bless me or give me the money I want. Therefore, I make sure, you know, I come to church every Sunday. I tithe properly. I do all these kind of things. And because if I don't do all that, then it will affect my standings with God. Then that's not going to work. Okay, because the whole system is just not biblical. All right. So you can see how that works. And we can stray off the path very easily, okay? Because, you know, we are like sheep and we require a shepherd in our life, and we listen to the word of God and we recognize the voice of the shepherd because of this faith that he knows the way. So, and that's what the final prayer is. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, okay? And a desire to ask God to lead me to the way everlasting, okay? And there is a way that leads to life, and Jesus is that way, you know. In him we find rest for our weary souls. And if you look Psalm 23, you know, John 15, and the whole imagery of the shepherd who guards, who welcomes his sheep, who protects his sheep, who lays down his life for the sheep. So you see, what you must understand is, you know, when you start pulling all this together from, you know, day one to from the day of creation to where we are now, you begin to understand the peace comes from knowing the shepherd. The peace comes from hearing the shepherd's voice. The peace comes from even in the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil because, you know, your presence is with me, your rod and your staff, they guide me. That's where the peace comes from. Okay, it's from that voice, that guidance of Jesus, you know, and we all know, I mean, let's be clear about this, living in this world, it's not easy, okay? You know, being responsible for families and jobs and all the things that happen around us and all the relationships that we have is definitely not easy, you know, and we must have the voice of God leading us. If not, you know, we will easily take things into our hands and invite a lot of problems into our life and not find the rest that God wants us to find in him, right? So this is where God is leading us. So I started from the place where, you know, we have sensitive hearts, not being sensitive people, you know, just being sensitive who's saying this and what and everything, but rather being sensitive to who God is. And I kind of just put out a list of verses and to just show you how, you know, the right kind of sensitivity, you know, applies. Okay, so in 1 Peter 3:8, it says, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. So these are the things that, you know, describe a heart that is sensitive to God. Okay, unity of mind. You're sensitive to that concept. You know, you're sensitive to this idea of sympathy, of brotherly love, of a tender heart, of being humble before God. And then, of course, there's this empathizing, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And that speaks of that the sensitivity that comes from God who searches our heart. We can easily move into people's lives and walk with them in their times of difficulty. And then Jesus, you know, in his whole calling, in his whole ministry, was so sensitive about the presence of God in his life, enabling him to do this. So there's a lot of people just too sensitive about the audience, what people say, you know, or when you preach, when you lead, you're so sensitive about everything else, but you're not sensitive to the calling of God, you know, to bring the good news to the poor, you know, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and, you know, the opening of prisons to those who are bound. So you can understand, you know, being sensitive to the right things releases us, you know, to pursue that calling with joy and clarity, with meaning and purpose, okay? All right? And then here it says, watch yourself so that you may not lose what you have worked for, but may win a full reward. And that is being watchful, you know, not being presumptuous, you know, being thoughtful. That's another aspect of sensitivity, not being careless. And then he goes on to say in Romans 16, 17, and we see a lot of this, a sensitivity to people who are false apostles, who teach false teaching. So he says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Okay, avoid them. So such sensitivity allows you to avoid certain kind of people. All right? That's also part of being sensitive. Okay. Then it says, but God shows his love for us that while we are sinners, Christ died for us. And of course, we all realize, you know, if you're not sensitive to this reality, we kind of miss the point, right, that we never were fit for salvation. While we were sinners, he died for us. Okay. And then, of course, in Hebrews 13:5, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So is that, you know, I know some people who frame their whole pursuits with the idea of contentment. Okay, how much is enough? You know, what ministry I'll be content with? You know, what pursuits I'll be content with? Or am I just looking, oh, it must be exciting, it must be this, it must be that, it must be, there's no sense of contentment, you know, and perspective is why we do or pursue things, all right? Then it goes on to say, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the feelings of the weak, not to please ourselves. Okay, so that's another amazing passage about being sensitive, that how, you know, we can be so caught up with pleasing ourselves and not mindful of those who are struggling among us. Okay, and then, of course, John 3:16, sensitive to the love of God that led to the sacrifice. And this is the heart of it, you know, the gospel. Okay, and then it says, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brothers in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? And John speaks about that and speaks about the closing of the heart and being sensitive to sharing what you have and meeting the needs of those who are poor. Of course, Ephesians, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you, Ephesians 4:32. Okay, and then it goes on to say, as for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once or twice, have nothing more to do with him. And that's also sensitivity, right? You must know when to be firm and strong, okay? And we see that even in the book of Revelation. And then it goes on to say, about the help of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to you your remembrance all that I've said to you. And of course, we are invited to be sensitive to the presence and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So church, it's amazing, all right? You know, how everything changes from within, how the more sensitive we become to who we are in the eyes of Christ, the more sensitive we become to the work of God in our life, and we begin to ask the right questions about what needs to happen for us to move forward. Okay, and I do want to encourage all of you, because I've seen a lot of people just get stuck, you know, and they're just waiting for something to happen. And they, you know, don't want to just sit down and ask God to search their hearts and take God's word to them very seriously. And so you find that when you are in that place, you never find rest. You know, you just are angry and sensitive and divisive, and you find, you know, it kind of really messes up things, you know, and the relationships that you have with others, and a lot of energy is wasted, you know, on other things rather than serving God in a meaningful way. But if you flip it the other side, and I know I went through all these verses very fast, and I would invite you to read them again. But when we have such sensitivity to the love, to the tenderness, to the gentleness of God, and how He's been like that to us, and how He enables us to be the same way to others, it's kind of beautiful. It's kind of amazing. All right. You know, and even if we confront people, there is something about it that comes out from God's zeal for God's goodness and love, the love of God, rather than just being fed up and, angry about everything. All right. So this is the thing. And in the time like this, I want to encourage you, Satan has kind of devised a lot of ways to distract us, you know, from social media to games to this to that. And I think that's the thing, you know, all of us, you know, I mean, even for me, you know, the invitation for a place of reflection is difficult, okay? And what we are saying, you know, God, I want to be responsible for my life. Okay, and therefore I'm handing my life into your hands. You know, you're not going to sit down and blame A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and all that. Yes, you deal with your past. Yes, you deal with the circumstances that come against you. Yes, you deal with the difficulties in life. And yes, you know, trauma and all this are real, and we have spoken about it. But, you know, this whole thing about asking God to search our hearts is to believe that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And we have a God who's more than able to, you know, heal us and restore us and make us whole. And as we begin that search, you know, I would say this, it's painful in one sense, because, you know, let's say if I, you know, force my children to respect me, then I would realize I didn't do it one occasion. I did it numerous occasions, and I feel very sick about the whole thing. And I have to take the responsibility for being such a pain to my children's life, all right? Okay, and so a lot of people don't want to do that, all right? You know, they don't want to see how far this, you know, this goes and all that. But sometimes that's the conversation that is needed for us to move on, to progress, all right? You know, that's a place where we have to come and see things for what it is in order for us to come to a place of acceptance and healing. And only when we take responsibility for our sins, then we can ask God for forgiveness of sins. Then only we can ask God to help us. But if it's always somebody else or something else, or we don't want to see these things, then you find your Bible reading, your conversations with God, everything somehow gets dry and stuck. Okay. All right. So that's the thing. But when you talk to God, you know, and let's say, you know, when Jesus says he spoke about the Pharisee and the tax collector praying, you know, he was with the tax collector. He understands our brokenness. He knows what we need. And, you know, mercy abounds in that place. He dwells with the humble, and you will find liberty and hope when you allow God to search your heart in such deep and intimate ways. Amen. So we'll go into a time of prayer. The first prayer point is what the scripture text, you know, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And I would invite you, I know I'm going to pray if anyone wants to pray later, but Alex will take over the prayer part. But anyone is led to pray again. It's not the listening of God's word only, the practice, the coming together, the sharing of our lives. All this is important as being part of a church that allows Christ's presence to be known to us as a community. Okay, so let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and want to thank you, Lord. We just come before you again, Lord. We lift up the church camp. Dear Lord, we need an outpouring of the Spirit, even as the subject that you have impressed in the heart of the joy is about servanthood, Lord. And that's what's needed, Lord. You for us to understand that calling, Lord. Because we see, Lord, the brokenness. We see those who are wounded, those who are in prison, those who are blind. We want to be filled with the Spirit so we can bring the good news and bring a season of restoration and healing in your hands. And even as we are thinking about the community project and all the ministries in church, our services, this is what we long for, Lord. That your light shine, that your glory be known, that salvation be proclaimed. And this is cannot be achieved by mere human strength, Lord. It's not by might or power, but by your Spirit, oh Lord. And we need an outpouring of the Spirit. So prepare us, Lord, and visit us, Lord, in a mighty way. Stir our hearts, Lord. Speak to us. Open the prophetic gifts and be with the joy that he may understand what's happening in every person, every leader, even with the Sunday school speakers, dear Lord, Father, we just pray that you be with all of them, Lord, so that we all will just sense from the adults to children, sense the power and your presence and your calling upon this church, that we will arise and take our place, Lord, to serve you. We also continue to pray for our nation, dear Lord, all the forces at work, all the things are happening before the state elections. We pray that your justice and your glory will be seen, that you would expose the wickedness of people and that you would uphold righteousness, Lord, and that you will continue to grant our leaders, Lord, clear clarity, Lord, and the gift of good governance, Lord, for the good of all people, Lord, that peace may be in the land. Help us, Lord, Father, and protect us, Lord, in this way, Lord, Father. So we turn to thank you that we're all here. And even as we have heard this message, Lord, let us with joy, Lord, see intimacy in this new light, Lord, and invite you to search our hearts. And help us, Lord, deal with our anxiety. And show us the path of everlasting. We thank you, dear Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.